Welcome, my friends, to the Generations Radio Broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host with you. I'm a homeschool father of five. We raise our kids out here on the Eastern Plains of Colorado, the United States of America, with a biblical perspective on things in an attempt to give our children a worldwide perspective of what Jesus has done with his kingdom and the establishment of his church over a period of 2,000 years. One of the reasons we wrote the book, Taking the World for Jesus, was in order that our children would have a better grasp for the worldwide influence of the church and what Jesus has done across the centuries and on every continent. Sometimes we get a little down in the mouth over the present apostasy in the Western world and the weakening of the faith in the Western world, and yet God is doing an amazing thing around the world, and we should not be so myopic as to not see the work that he's doing and give him the glory and the honor and the praise for it. So that's the purpose of this edition of the program. There are two things going on. There is the death of the West, but also the internationalization of the church happening right now. These are earth-shaking movements going on simultaneously. The Western church is in apostasy, but the Holy Spirit of God is pouring out upon the nations in Africa and Asia and South America, the Middle East, and the cities are also becoming increasingly internationalized. I speak of cities like New York and London and others around the Western world. Quartz.com, we reported on this about a month ago. Quartz.com had an article, a long report, on what they called reverse missions, where foreign nations are sending missionaries to the United Kingdom to reach the post-Christian nation with the word of the gospel. One South Korean missions has sent 300 Korean missionaries into the UK over the last 8 years. So these are amazing. These are things that we would not have imagined even 50 years ago or 80 years ago. Also, Latin Link has brought missionaries from South and Central America into Ireland and Great Britain. Interestingly enough, very few white Europeans are actually reached through these outreaches in London and elsewhere. It turns out, according to the report, the Quartz.com report, over half of the churchgoers in London are black or Caribbean descent, and that's a group that only makes up about 13% of the city's population. So, in the end, the gospel is reaching new people, new tribes, and new nations, and all part of the worldwide vision that Jesus is accomplishing, and that is that every tribe, every nation, be reached with the gospel and be part of that great choir at the very end when we gather in heaven and raise praises to our Lord and Savior, the Lamb on the throne. Well, today we're going to talk about what's going on in England, and joining me is Pooyan Mershashi. He's a pastor of a church in Cheltenham that's northwest of London, and Pooyan is an immigrant from a Middle Eastern country. He homeschools his children, he pastors a church, and he works a translation ministry to get good books into the hands of Middle Eastern Christians. I met him just recently at the NCFIC conference out in North Carolina, and we're thankful for his ministry. Pooyan Mershashi now joins me on the Generations broadcast. Pooyan, it's good to have you with us today.
Hello. Thank you for your invite and for your warm welcome. It is good to be with you, Kevin. Mm-hmm.
Pooyan, I was thrilled to hear your testimony. Every testimony as to what the Lord is doing is a thrill to us, especially as he's reaching folks from around the world. And I guess you moved into the UK earlier on in your life. Give us a sense of your testimony.
That's right. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ spoke of himself as being the good shepherd who calls his sheep by name, and his sheep hear his voice and follow him. And they are from every nation and tongue. And one day we shall gather together from all places in the world and walks of life, praising the Lamb.
Amen.
And I was brought up in the country of Iran in the Middle East. And I was up to the age of 13. I lived there. And then as a family, we moved to the UK. Mainly for my father's education. And while I was in Iran, I was brought up in a very happy home, happy environment, I was brought up in a religious family, but my religion was Zoroastrianism.
Hmm.
I was not brought up as a Muslim.
Mm-hmm.
Zoroastrianism was the religion of the Persian Empire. So when we read in the scriptures of Cyrus or Darius and even Nebuchadnezzar and such kings, we read about Daniel and the times of which he lived, and Xerxes and Artaxerxes and such kings. At that time, the Persian Empire was the state religion was Zoroastrianism, which was a mixed religion of the Babylonian religions and mystical religions that were brought under one roof called Zoroastrianism. Mm. And that was the state religion till the time of the Islamic invasion, when the Arabs invaded Iran. And so there is a remnant still who continue on in that ancient religion. So I was brought up in that. We lived a dual life. We were not classed as being sort of first-class citizens. We were second-class citizens.
Hmm.
And so as a second-class citizen, being a non-Muslim, we had to pay extra taxes and such things. But I had a happy life. My parents, they did their best to bring us up, and I'm very grateful for that. But I was brought up in, I went for my education to Islamic school. And so we learned the Quran and such things. Our knowledge of Christianity was next to nothing.
Okay.
We had a very, very wrong view of Christianity. Much of it was from an Islamic angle, and what the government wanted us to know. And yet we had a warm view of Christianity. Personally, I can speak I was not threatened, but there was some interest in knowing Christians. And I was not threatened at all.
Hmm. Did you know any Christians at all in Iran?
No, I did not know of any Christians. Mm-hmm. The Zoroastrian religion is, we were brought up in a close community.
Okay.
And other than going to school and such things, we kept ourselves to ourselves. And also, it is a very self-righteous religion, because we see ourselves as being the pure race. And we were taught by the priests that our religion was the most pure religion, which other religions borrowed from us, Islam and Christianity and Judaism and the main faiths of the world. We were taught by the priests that borrowed from us. And so we were quite self-righteous, and we looked down upon Muslims and Christians and the Jews in general.
Mm-hmm.
So I did not know of any Christians until, because of my father's studies, our circumstances changed, and we came to the United Kingdom. And it was our concept of the West was that the Western countries, especially United Kingdom and United States, that these are purely Christian nations.
Hmm.
But I was shocked very soon after our arrival that to find that there were people who denied even the existence of God, that denied basic values about life and about principles and morality and such things. And I could not calculate it in my mind. How could someone deny God? We found that Christianity that we were we thought was not the kind of Christianity we found in UK. Of course, I was not a Christian then, but I could see that there was much nominalism. And secularism had come in. And so it was only until my 17th birthday that I was introduced to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. When there were some friends at school that began to talk with me and challenged me about the Christian faith and the challenge of the gospel. And I was quite happy to argue with them about God and about with pride in my heart. I said to them that you have borrowed what you believe from my religion, and that my religion is the most ancient religion of monotheistic religions, and that your that various concepts within Christianity has come from Zoroastrianism. And to some extent, I was able to argue my case. However, the critical point came when a friend of mine asked me a very simple question, which is the most basic question of all time. How can a man be right with God? How can I have my sins forgiven?
Yes.
I had answers for everything else, but I had no answers for this, other than saying, we hope that God is merciful, and I hope I have done enough good things. And so because of my concept of works religion, I had no hope at all. And this bothered me very much. I needed to find an answer. And so I asked family, I asked, I read as much as I could. And then I also contacted some of the religious leaders and asked them this simple question. How can I have for sure, how can I have my sins forgiven? And I still remember the responses that simply, we do not know. Zoroastrianism does not provide an answer
which
regarding
is,
forgiveness of sins.
Which is man's basic problem. That is our issue. We've sinned
That's
against
right.
God. We need forgiveness.
Yes, and that was the thing that bothered me. And then it was that, of course, all of these things were being undertaken by God. The Lord was overruling over all of these things and humbling me from my self-righteousness and pride and showing me how awful my sin was and how by nature I was his enemy. And so I began to read the scriptures. I must confess, I began to read it in a very critical attitude. Not with prayer, not with an open heart, but I began to read it to find fault with it. I thought, well, my pride was affected. I thought, well, if my religion is wrong, then I am sure I can find faults in Christianity. And since I was disillusioned with Zoroastrianism, I thought, well, maybe there is a God, but we do not. We cannot know him. So I was moving towards agnosticism. And but I began to read the scriptures to find fault with it. But in process of 2 years, I was broken. And I was so convicted of sin. And on every page of a scripture that I read, it found fault with me. And showed me that I had no hope without Christ.
Yes.
And I had read various passages many, many times, but the books that were most helpful to me were the first book, Genesis, and then the Gospels, especially the Gospel of John, and then the Epistle to the Romans.
Wonderful.
Those were really the three major parts of the scripture that the Lord used to break me, and it was the simple words of the Lord Jesus Christ that brought assurance to my heart. I was going through a whole 2 years of conviction and sorrow over sin, and not knowing if Christ had died for me or not. Have I repented enough? Have I sought him enough? And it was the simple words of Christ who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I had read it many times before, but I remember one night reading that passage again in John chapter 14 and verse 6. And it seemed that it was all for me.
Mm-hmm.
And that Christ was my only way, my only life, and the only truth, revelation from God for me. And it was only through him that I had access to the Father. And so I came to trust him, repented of my sins, and came to know that these things were personally applied to me.
All praise to God for his work in your life. And you went on to a call to the ministry. God called you to the ministry, and you're working in a church now, somewhat northwest of London. Tell us a little bit about your church experience and how the Lord led you to the church and what's happened over the years of your ministry.
Yes, there is much to say, but briefly, when I was converted, not knowing anything about the history of the church in the West, I sought to simply join the church where my friends went to, which was a charismatic church. And in process of time, after some years, the Lord showed me from the scriptures that they did not follow the word of God, and actually I was going back to where I had left off. I had left the mystical religion, and I found much mysticism in the charismatic movement and no security or certainty from the word of God. And then the Lord led me little by little in his providential ways and in his mercy to come to a better understanding of the word of God.
Mm-hmm.
And I sensed the call of the ministry. And then with the support and the affirmation of our the church that I moved to and was settled in, I was trained for the ministry and then received a call to the church where I am currently the pastor of. I've been at Providence Chapel in Cheltenham in the county of Gloucestershire for the past 10 years. And it has been the most wonderful experience, very humbling, having people who love the word of God, who love the Lord, who love the preaching of the scriptures and the gospel, who love to see the gospel being broadcasted, and they love to evangelize. And so I have been here. This is the home of George Whitfield.
Whitfield's
birthplace is only 5 minutes from our house. It's a place of William Tyndale's birthplace.
Oh, yes.
And also one of the early Marian martyrs, Bishop John Hooper, that J.C. Ryle writes of. He was burned only about a mile from our house. And so our church tried to serve the Lord and be faithful to the scriptures, and I'm most privileged to be amongst our people.
And there's also something of an international character in your church as well. I think you mentioned off air that the Lord has brought folks from all around the world to be part of your church body, which I guess is not unusual for the church in and around London.
No. It is an increasing matter in United Kingdom of the influx of immigrants and asylum seekers from Europe, from various parts of the world. So we have a variety of nationalities, even though our church is only around 60 to 80 people attending each Lord's Day, but we have variety of nationalities, And even in the past 10 years that I have been here, when I arrived, it was generally white Anglo-Saxons, mm-hmm. Dear people of God, but we have seen an increase and blessing of having dear people from other nations coming and joining with us. And the new cultures has brought with them many good things,
mm-hmm.
and has matured, I believe, our church more. But also with it, it has brought up many cultural difficulties and expectations.
Right.
And, but it has all worked together for good.
Yes. Well, Jesus brings down the middle walls of partition in a thousand different ways. And, you know, he is our peace. He's reconciled us with God, and he reconciles us with our brothers and sisters. And it seems to me that the international character of the church, indeed the last 30 years, we've seen a huge shift in the internationals being part of our church congregations, and they do add something of their gifts, and that's a blessing to the church. I think we have to be humble to receive these gifts, but it is it's a blessing to see how the Holy Spirit is gifting others as well.
That's right, and I always think of it in this way, that we have a little heaven upon earth in our congregations when we see people from different nations and tongues praising God together. Still, we have the curse of Babel with us, with the divisions of the languages and difficulties of understanding or misunderstanding one another. But at the same time, to see people looking down, seeing people of different people groups and nations praising the same Savior, loving the same gospel, seeking to serve the same Lord. It's a taste of heaven.
Amen.
And for this we thank God for.
Amen.
And also it is a very humbling thing to see how people can come with a different concept in some ways, stirring us up and shaking us.
Yes.
And to show us a kind of zeal and fearlessness that sometimes the Western churches have not have forgotten, maybe to some degree, or they need that kind of a stirring, which these dear people have brought with them, or simply to think very simply about the things of God. And that has been a blessing.
Sometimes it's nice for us to join with the woman at the well, who's very new to all of this, and remember that the faith is a basic thing, and that can be encouraging. You know, some of our Chinese brothers have come to America. They've spoken to me about a paralysis in the Western church, paralysis of the fear of man. Of course, they've received much persecution, and sometimes our American brothers and sisters are somewhat persecution averse, and a paralysis of what they call deep-seated denominationalism and factionalism that seems to hurt the body in the Western world. And your perceptions, I know you were 13 years old when you came here, but do you have specific perceptions concerning perhaps some of the weaknesses of the Western church that needs to be dealt with?
Yes, I think one of the difficulties that the Western churches face, and I'm specifically speaking of my understanding of the UK, because of our the country's historical background, and also the church's background, which is intermingled with the national history, and it has brought about the heritage of the Western society, then the churches have somehow become used to the culture around them, and there was a time that Englishmen would stand for the truth and would fight to the point of their death. I mentioned to you about John Hooper, Bishop Hooper, a faithful man who was burnt at the stake, alongside with a 13-year-old boy I believe his name was Thomas Gower, who stood and faced the persecutors and would not recant their belief in the Lord Jesus Christ and his gospel. And I challenge our people to remind them that these were Englishmen. They were not foreigners, but they were not willing to sell the Christian birthright for a mess of pottage. Mm-hmm. And they were willing to even pay with their own blood so that the gospel of Jesus Christ will not be mixed with error or for themselves to apostatize. And I feel that is missing oftentimes. There is an unbiblical and false view of the state, that if the state and the government sanction certain things, then we simply have to bow before them. And I think with my work with my own countrymen and seeing how there are many Iranian believers who have suffered much under an evil regime, and then having to see believers here who for the smallest of things are willing to give up their freedoms and sadly be happy with it. Mm-hmm. It stirs me up to challenge. I happily say that if we have to pay a great price, we should be willing to pay the price, because we are simply following the Savior who paid a great price. And he said that we are not above our master.
Amen.
So if you are imprisoned, what can they do to us? What can the government do to us? In United Kingdom, what can they do to me in preaching in the open air? Mm-hmm. And it's standing against falsehood. Mm-hmm. The worst thing that could happen to me is for me to be imprisoned. But if I, as long as I'm being imprisoned for the truth of the gospel, I would happily do that for the Savior. Mm. And there is this, and I think general worldliness that has come in, and secularism, the whole attitude of the world that has affected the mind of many, the media that has affected the mind of many, which is so subtle, and also the future generation. I think the problems we are facing is not something new. Mm-hmm. It has been a subtle, increasing matter in the past generations, past decades.
I'd like to call it a quiet detente that somehow has been established between the world and the Western Church, and it's been dangerous. We have slightly different forms of persecution and slightly different battlegrounds that we engage in the West as compared to our brothers and sisters in China or Iran or somewhere else. But nevertheless, we're all called to the battle, and I would hope that Christians would engage. One of the hymns that I love from Isaac Watts, "Am I a Soldier of the Cross, a Follower of the Lamb?" Follows, "Must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease, while others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas?" I love those lyrics, don't you?
Oh, it is wonderful. We sing them often.
Yes. So may the Lord raise us up and heat up our blood a bit to be willing to engage the conflict of ideas and bring it out in grace and love but battle for truth along the way. Let's speak just for a moment about the Middle East and the things that are happening there. It seems as if the Holy Spirit of God is working in an amazing way in the Middle East, in Iran and elsewhere. Is that your sense of it?
Yes, we have much to thank God for. The Lord always has his people.
Yes.
And the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ is constantly growing. Mm-hmm. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it.
Amen.
And Christ is king. He remains king. He shall forever be king. and his he continues to snatch brands from the burning, from the kingdom of Satan, and translate them to the kingdom of himself. And so we may at times see in certain societies, in certain nations, we might feel that the Lord is not working. And sometimes we are deceived by the media as well, which does not see the spiritual side of things.
Yeah.
And yet the Lord is working elsewhere. And so that is something we ought to give thanks to God for.
Yes.
His Spirit working in the Middle East, in various Islamic countries. I can only speak from my own point of view and what I have experienced, and seeing that in the last 10 years or so of me actively working amongst Iranians and broadcasting. Some years back, we broadcasted radio messages into Iran. And then receiving thousands upon thousands of emails, requests, and hearing wonderful testimonies of conversions, and that from a very short presentation of the gospel, how many were being touched by the Lord. And I was recording around a 13-minute message programs, and the Lord was using that 13 minutes. Each week, my mailbox was full of requests, it is a wonderful sign. We try so much in UK to evangelize, to be in the public, preaching the gospel. Even this afternoon, I was out on the doors visiting, delivering leaflets and literature. And very few show appreciation, and preaching sermons, full-length sermons, and expanding the Word of God, and seeing very few conversions or responses to the gospel. The little effort of reaching out to people in the Middle East, especially Iranians, I find it that the harvest seemed to be so white, and there is a great harvest coming in, by the thousands upon thousands.
Puyan, how can we get involved as those in the Western world? Hebrews 13 encourages us to remember them that are persecuted as though bound in chains with them. But how do we do that in real ways? How would you encourage your congregation to the Hebrews 13 mandate?
Yes, there are a number of things. Personally, of course, I have the advantage of being Iranian, knowing the language. So I have engaged myself as part of our service and ministry in the church, that I give some of my time to translation and translation of sound books and literature, and then also working with a Bible society, the Trinitarian Bible Society, to revise the edition of the Word of God, which Henry Martin translated, publishing those things, and our church pray for not only me but causes similar to me. They try to be informed, to learn what the Lord is doing, and specifically pray for those things, and then supporting and giving to specific causes, something that oftentimes comes up with believers in Iran and outside of Iran, those who are under persecution or under much pressure because of being Christians, when I put to them, what can we do? What is your need? And there are two main things that people say. One is, for us to remember them in prayer. They say, when we know our brothers and sisters are praying for us, it's the greatest of encouragement. Mm. That is one thing. So we need to be informed. Mm-hmm. And to be informed from right sources. Sadly, the Western media does not give the right news. We oftentimes do not believe what the secular media tell us about matters concerning politics. We laugh at the liberal media. But sadly, I find that sometimes Christians, even though they reject the news, the secular news regarding politics, but they readily accept other things. We ought to be careful what we are listening to and what we are taking in. And also remember that Satan is also at work. Mm. In places where the Lord is working, the Savior said that there is the evil one who sows tares among the wheat. And there are, sadly, the cults are growing rapidly mm-hmm. in Iran.
Mm-hmm.
And sometimes the Christian media even reports things which are actually cultish.
Oh, I see.
For example, some of these cults and leaders of the cults in Iran are persecuted mm. and they are imprisoned. And without discrimination, the Christian media reports them as being Christian leaders.
Mm.
And yet they are actually wolves in sheep's clothing. Mm. For example, there are men at the moment in the news that they have been imprisoned. And such as a man called Yusuf Nadarkhani, he is a man who is a leader of a cult, a Jesus-only cult, that teaches baptism through Jesus' name,
mm.
and they believe work, and they teach work salvation,
mm.
and such things. And so it is a confusing thing for the Western Christians to have a right understanding of what is happening, but
mm-hmm.
to be able to pray,
mm-hmm.
We ought to be well informed.
Mm-hmm.
The second thing that I think we ought to do, these are very basic things, is for us to remain faithful to the Word of God and to be holy.
Yes.
You might find this to be strange for me to say this, but one of the greatest discouragements for those under persecution that I have talked to, they are discouraged when they have to pay a great price for believing in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and for believing the word of God, and yet find that Christians and denominations and churches in the West living in freedom and under much privileges, giving up the scriptures, mm-hmm. apostatizing,
mm-hmm.
accepting unholy behavior and lifestyles, and preaching a different gospel. And so oftentimes when people have talked with me, believers in Iran have talked to me, they said that the greatest encouragement is that those who are living in freedom are zealous to preach the gospel, to keep faithful to the word of God, to be growing in holiness, in sanctification, to withstand against error. And so if we want to encourage them, we ought to seek to follow Christ better.
Mm. Amen.
And something that we don't always think about mm-hmm. or appreciate.
Yes. We appreciate these stirring exhortations from Puyan Mirshahi today. And this is exactly what I was speaking of as I was considering how the international church can be a huge encouragement to us and to strengthen us. And the message that we received today from Puyan, I think, really adds to that as he brings his insights concerning the international church and the persecuted church to the Generations broadcast today. Puyan Mirshahi is a pastor of a church in Cheltenham, northwest of London, England. And he has been a part of the Generations conversation today. Puyan, thank you so much for your fellowship and your exhortations today. Very, very insightful. and very important to our churches. Thank you.
Well, thank you for this opportunity that you've given me and for your encouragement.
This is Kevin Swanson inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.
If you want the right worldview for your news, you'll want the right worldview for your children's education. That's why we've produced the Worldviews and Conflict curriculum for your teens. It's a curriculum that will equip them to engage the war of the worlds. Check it out at theworldview.com/curriculum. That's theworldview.com/curriculum. It's Wednesday, December 13th, AD 2017. This is the World View in 5 minutes. I'm Adam McManus. The results are in for the U.S. Senate race in Alabama. With 62 of 67 counties reporting at deadline, Democrat Doug Jones won with 50.38% of the vote to Republican Roy Moore, who earned 48.24%. The write-in vote of 1.38% proved to be a deciding factor in this red state rocked by allegations against Moore. However, Roy Moore did not concede defeat last night.
Realize when the vote is this close that it's not over. And we still got to go by the rules about this recount provision. But we also know that God is always in control. Amen. Part of the problem with this campaign is we've been put in a hole, if you will, and it reminds me of a passage in Psalm 40. I waited patiently for the Lord. That's what we've got to do. And he inclined to me and heard my cry and brought us up also out of a horrible pit, out of miry clay, and set my feet on a rock and established my goings and put a new song in our mouth. And that's what we've got to do, is wait on God and let this process play out. The votes are still coming in.
A Moore campaign spokesman also came to the podium and suggested there might be a recount.
The vote has to be certified later this month. And then, after the vote is certified, if it's within 0.5%, the law requires there to be a recount. You know, the military ballots aren't even in yet. They're not been counted.
The political differences between the two candidates could not have been more disparate. Doug Jones is pro-abortion and supports transgender bathrooms in schools. Judge Roy Moore was ousted as Supreme Court Justice of the state of Alabama twice, the first time for his advocacy of the Ten Commandments, and the second time for his failure to support the Obergefell homosexual marriage ruling of the U.S. Supreme Court. This reduces the Republican lead in the U.S. Senate to a single vote and a significant loss for President Trump's agenda in Washington. Proverbs 11:10 is a reminder to this country. When it goes well with the righteous, the city rejoices, and when the wicked perish, there are shouts of gladness. Pennsylvania Democrat Governor Tom Wolf has said he will not let a dismemberment abortion ban pass his desk without a veto. Senate Bill 3 has already made it through a largely pro-life Pennsylvania Senate, and now it's going on to the House. The World View spoke to Maria Gallagher, legislative director for the Pennsylvania Pro-Life Foundation, about the bill. She said that the encouraging part is Pennsylvania is a largely pro-life state despite its governor.
Pennsylvania is a pro-life state. Last year, we helped to elect a pro-life president. We have a large majority of pro-lifers in our congressional delegation, and we also have pro-life majorities in our Pennsylvania House and Senate. Unfortunately, the governor has a strong pro-abortion record, and that is not in keeping with the mainstream of Pennsylvania.
Gallagher said that the biggest prayer request is that there would be a change of heart for the governor.
We would ask people to pray for wisdom for our public officials, for the leaders in our Pennsylvania House and Senate, and for the governor, that he would have a change of heart on this issue.
The New York Diocese of the Roman Catholic Church is providing $40 million to victims of sexual abuse. The funds will be given to 189 victims at the hands of Roman Catholic priests who gave way to sexual sin. Wycliffe Translators has experienced a major breakthrough in rapid translation, with the growing numbers of people groups asking for the Word of God in their language. But Bruce Smith, president of Wycliffe, told the Christian Post that these opportunities are attended by increased spiritual oppression. Smith said, quote, "What we've seen, especially in this last year and a half, is that as we move into more of Satan's strongholds around the world, he does not go quietly. We have had many translation workshops that have had demonic manifestations and impacts, where individuals in the group are being attacked and oppressed, or the group as a whole may have an oppression. Just lots of things that can only be explained as spiritual warfare." End quote. Tragically, four of Wycliffe's workers were killed last year in a Middle Eastern country while saving the life of the lead translator in the project. In Mark 3:27, the Lord said, "No man can enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he will first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house." What has been called America's retail apocalypse continues this year. CNN Money counts 300 bankruptcies so far in 2017. That's up 31% from last year, and 25% of America's malls have closed in just the last 5 years. The heavens will declare more glory to God tonight as the Germanids meteor shower comes into contact with the Earth's orbit. Astronomers say it should be the best yet of recent meteor showers. SkyGuide or SkyMap apps can help you define the location of the shower that should max out tonight about 7:30 p.m. Eastern Time. As you know, the Worldview and Generations Ministries are committed to bringing a biblical worldview back to the news, to family life, and to the education of our children. We are grateful for your trust in the work we do. As the Lord has blessed you this year, please consider blessing this ministry with a much-needed year-end donation right now as we continue to declare Jesus as Lord over all. Go to theworldview.com/give. That's theworldview.com/give. And that's The Worldview in 5 minutes. On this Wednesday, December 13th, in the year of our Lord, 2017, subscribe by iTunes or email to our unique Christian newscast at theworldview.com. I'm Adam McManus. Seize the day for Jesus Christ. What kind of worldview do your children get? The vast majority of teens from Christian families are abandoning a biblical worldview, according to the Barna Group. Sadly, many parents do not realize that the curriculum they have chosen for their children actually conveys the wrong worldview of history, science, life's purpose, and truth. Pass on the faith to your children with a distinctively Christian education. Check out our Christian discipleship curriculum at theworldview.com/curriculum. That's theworldview.com/curriculum.